Back in John 16, we've come as far as verse 12. And Jesus tells him in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus doesn't add the straws that would break the back of the apostles. He knows their state, and he will not tell them things that are not beneficial to them at this time, nor things which may impact them negatively, that is, beyond the things they must know for the present time. But there is more to be revealed than what Jesus has said thus far. These further things will be revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, which he has told them he will send from the Father. Sometimes it is said that God will not give us more than we can handle. If it is meant in the way that Jesus says this to the apostles, then that is certainly true. He will not hold us responsible for truths that we are unable to bear or understand. We grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. As believers, we do not start out as mature, knowledgeable disciples. There's a growth process. The Holy Spirit blesses and protects newborn believers, I believe, many times in a special way to promote their growth, as a gardener will give special attention to new seedlings to make sure that they're coming along okay. As we obey in doing those things that bring growth in the Lord, we mature in knowledge and understanding. And as we mature, we can handle meat or solid food in our spiritual diet as well as milk. Hebrews 5:13 and 14 says, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, there's no problem being a babe and partaking of milk only when you are a babe. But we are to grow and mature in the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, Peter writes and says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And look at what Paul says concerning knowing God in Philippians chapter 3. Paul recounting his qualifications as an apostle in verse 8, he says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Actually, he's speaking about his qualifications under the law before God. He says, I did count all that rubbish. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul had this strong desire to know him and to know him better and better. The power of his resurrection. Yeah, Lord, yeah, power of the resurrection. I want to know that. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Wait. But Paul had put them both together. We experience the power of his resurrection even at times through our fellowship in his sufferings. That's where his power comes through. That's where his power shines through. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Good things, bad things, they're in the past. Reaching forward to those things that are ahead. What's God doing now? What's he want me to do today? How is he going to bless and use me today in the lives of the people I encounter? I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is not going to tell the apostles things, that is, truths at this point, that they will be, that will be too burdensome for them, things that they cannot currently carry with all that is coming. But the Holy Spirit is going to reveal things to them later. And these things they have conveyed to us in the written word. But we are to grow in the knowledge of Him. This is not an intellectual knowledge, although it certainly includes factual knowledge of Him. Mark 12:30, we're told to love the Lord with all our mind. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. But this is not a book knowledge or a head knowledge merely. Now, Brian Duncan had a song that, paraphrasing the lyrics, went, I need to get you out of my head and into my heart. Sometimes they're just so far apart. This is knowing Him as we know any other person. He knows us thoroughly. He wants us to know Him. This is His desire. So He opens Himself up to us to be known by us. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, speaking of knowledge, Paul writes and says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. When the Lord comes back, we're going to see Him as He is, 1 John chapter 3. And we will be like Him. But now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. How much does the Lord know us? We're going to know Him in that intimate way. But before that, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We know in part, but that partial knowledge is to be a growing knowledge. God makes Himself known to us through His Son and His Word by His Spirit. In John 17 and verse 3, it says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they might know you. The life that we experience with and in God is knowing God. Knowing God and Jesus is life, and it is eternal. That promise of God to believers is part and parcel of knowing God. How do you get to know someone? Anyone else. You're introduced to them. You spend time with them. You hang out. You do things together. You talk about things. You interact. Jesus lives in you if you have believed in Him. He wants to have a continual communion with you. Communion is just a fancy word that means He wants to spend time with you. And He wants you to spend time with Him. It's a Greek word called koinonia. You've probably heard it before. That's often translated fellowship. It's fellowship or joint partnership. You're close with the Lord. So Jesus is not telling them everything right now because some things would be too burdensome. It would be too much of a heavy load. Too many balls to keep in the air at one time. On the other hand, there are times, many times, that God will give us more than we can handle. Not more than we can handle in Him, but more than we can handle on our own. And these things are intended to cause us to come to Him and rely upon Him. Paul wrote to Philippians and said, a famous verse that you know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the context he's talking about, I can do without or I can have an abundance. You know, I can do all these things. But certainly it applies across the board. All things that the Lord wants us to do, we can do in His strength. The key phrase is, through Christ who strengthens me. I can do nothing, but He can do all things, and I can do all things in Him as He strengthens me. Apart from Him, Jesus told us, we can do nothing. So we've got a choice, all things versus nothing. All or nothing. Him, all, me, nothing. Paul, in speaking to the Corinthians about some of the tribulations he experienced, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8, he says, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, for that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Paul said, we thought we were done for. We thought we were going to die. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. They felt in themselves that it's over. We're going to be with the Lord here. We had this sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So we have this sentence of death in ourselves so that we might learn to trust in God who raises the dead. We're not depending on our own strength, our own power, our own ability. It was in this context that he said earlier in the chapter, 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul recognized that his only strength, his only hope, was in the Lord Jesus. He knew he could do all things through the Messiah who provided the strength, but that he had no resources of his own. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, in this book, he's defending his apostleship to the Corinthians. And so he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. They were a letter of Christ written by Paul to other Corinthians and those around. You are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward you. And then he says this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul says, I don't think I'm sufficient. We don't think we're sufficient for these things. Our sufficiency is from God. He's made us sufficient. The word sufficient means enough or adequate. Paul says, we're not enough in ourselves. We're not adequate. We like to think of ourselves as adequate always, but we're not. We're not sufficient. We're not adequate apart from the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul speaking of his suffering says, well, his revelations and his suffering says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is another one of those places, the fellowship of his sufferings. Wait a minute, I most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, weaknesses, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions. He takes pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. All it took was for the Lord to say to Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, I want to be weak so that I might know your strength. The Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you. Grace is sufficient. It is enough. It is adequate. His sufficient grace provides the strength. But first, I must recognize my weakness. How dependent am I upon him? Am I somewhat dependent on him? Partially? Am I fully dependent? Do I recognize, am I aware of my need of his strength continually? Am I self-sufficient? Am I enough? Am I adequate? Do I know, or do you know that you are inadequate? Great. He is your adequacy. He is your sufficiency. And this is our choice today, self-sufficiency or God's sufficiency. Which shall we choose? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Another insufficiency. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And when Paul talks about those foolish things of the world, and the weak things of the world, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, he's talking about them. He's talking about us. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But as Jesus comes and he's our wisdom and righteousness and power, then the glory of the Lord is able to shine forth. So our sufficiency, our ability to handle things that are beyond our ability, is of the Lord Jesus by or through the power of God's Holy Spirit. How we need the Holy Spirit, as emphasized by Jesus. He's our helper. Don't go about God's business without his helper that he has provided. Your sufficiency is in him, not in yourself. Then Jesus says to them in verse 13 of John 16, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Jesus says, all truth. Speaking to these apostles, he will guide you into all truth. All? These apostles were guided into all truth according to Jesus. They wrote it down for us. There is no truth outside the Word of God. This is what is being said. Do we believe that? Much of the professing church does not, and they admit it. They're proud of it. This is the church age of extra-biblical teachings, looking outside the Word of God for the truth of God. What a futile search. Looking to the teachings and solutions of men rather than to the sure word of God. Or teaching the doctrines of men as the truth of God. That is not new, of course. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus speaks to the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 1 and says, verse 2, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now they weren't concerned about the disciples having dirty hands. This was a ritual kind of thing you had to do in order to be righteous. You would wash your hands in a certain way up to the elbow and pour water over. And it was just a ritualistic thing. And Jesus answers in verse 3 and says to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift to God, and you don't do anything for your father or mother, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. How many traditions of men make the commandments of God of no effect today? Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. If we teach as doctrines of God the commandments of men, we're worshiping God in vain, he says. We're drawing near with our mouth, honoring him with our lips, but our heart is not where it needs to be. God doesn't like adding to his word, making extra rules or alternate rules, creating new truth. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, this is not in contradiction to the passage in Hebrews that we talked about, where, you know, you want to have solid food and so forth. What Peter's saying here is that you want the pure milk of the word, unadulterated. You don't want to water down the milk, stretch it and make it go further. You don't want to add things to the milk. You don't want a smoothie, word of God. You want the pure milk of the word of God, that you may grow thereby. That's what will give you growth, is the diet of the Lord, the pure diet of the Lord, whether it's milk or solid food. Churches today teach traditions that have nothing to do with scriptural truth. In Roman Catholicism, tradition is on an equal par with scripture for determining the truth of God. You know, one cry of the reformers was sola scriptura, or scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, as they cried. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. It was not all they read or studied, but that was all they looked to for the unadulterated truth of God. That is what scripture claims to be. Yet most Protestant churches, which came out of the Reformation, are far afield from scripture. Many do not even teach or believe the gospel for salvation. As these Protestant denominations have increasingly become apostate, new movements have begun to combat the apostasy. Fundamentalism came along. Evangelicalism came along. But it is simple, this need to stay with or get back to the truth that Jesus guided the apostles into by the Holy Spirit. A falling away from the truth is what happens when men depart from the word of God. We're warned against this, particularly in the last days, and that is the days in which we live. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I charge you, Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Now, Timothy was a pastor and doing the work of an evangelist, but none of us are separated from preaching the word. You say, well, I'm not a preacher, but all it means is to proclaim the word. And you're just telling what you know. You're proclaiming God's gospel. And that's something for all of us to do. And the Holy Spirit wouldn't limit this to Timothy or pastors or evangelists. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Turning away from the truth and turning to fables. Most men today consider the Bible to be stories like fables or myths. Many professing believers accept parts of the Bible as God's truth, but reject other parts. To them, the scriptures contain God's truth, but they do not themselves make up God's truth. So, in that case, I decide which parts are true and which are merely man's words. And many, on the other hand, who would say that the Bible is God's word and all the truth, live in such a way as to deny that fact. This is a question that it is imperative that we answer, and no one else can answer it for us. What is the Bible to me? God's communication to mankind, or an attempt by men to convey ideas about God? And if the Bible is not God's truth, where then can it be found? Will we be like Pilate and ask Jesus what is truth without wanting or needing an answer? The Bible is little thought of for solution to life's problems by many Christians. The Bible's guidance is not considered practical. There's another word for that viewpoint. It's called unbelief. I know that has a harsh sound, but we are dealing with life and death issues. It is natural for unregenerate, unsaved men to look to man for life's solutions, for that is all that they have. But the Lord has given to us, believers in Jesus, everything that's needed for life and godliness, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, knowing him again, of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have be, been given to, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But the truth is that many Christians are unhappy with the solutions God has given. They want something more attuned to their own desires, as we read in 2 Timothy. We have to admit that God's ways are not very pleasing to the flesh. The old man rebels against many of the solutions that God provides. Yet they are the only effective solutions for the life of man in this world. You'll look for solutions forever outside the Word of God, and they will never be what you need. God offers these solutions without compromise or alterations. Jesus doesn't say, as he said in Luke chapter 9, 23, where he tells him, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Jesus doesn't say that and then say, but if that's too hard, I have another plan. It's not so radical. Instead, you can do a devotional each morning and go on your way. I'll see you again in the evening if you have time in your schedule. I heard someone recently who said that God is not interested in devotionals. He's interested in devotion. Nothing wrong with devotionals. They can be good. But they can also be a substitute for devotion. Devotionals with devotion is good. Devotionals in the place of devotion is not good. And we can do this with many things. There are many things that can take the place of devotion in our heart. And that's the key. What's going on in the heart? Is he Lord in practically, is he Lord in practicality in my mind or in my heart of hearts? And do I seek to take heed to all of his word as the truth? Let me read that sentence again. Is he Lord in practicality in my heart of hearts? And do I seek to take heed to all his word as the truth? When people don't like what God has said, or they don't believe it, they often go answer shopping. There is safety, as it says in Proverbs 11:4, in a multitude of counselors. I'm not referring to that. But when we have a clear direction from Scripture and we refuse it and try to find another way, we only find more trouble. And many times people seek a solution to our life issues among ungodly or even anti-godly men. These people are very intelligent. There's no argument about that. Their solutions make sense to the natural mind. Or we may look to popular culture for the solution to our problems. Whatever culture you want to check out, it's not going to provide spiritual solutions unless it is giving you God's word. But what is this truth that Jesus is speaking about? He'll guide you into all truth. Before we say that truth is only found in the Bible, we have to define that truth. First, truth in the biblical sense is not the same as facts. Facts are discoverable by men. We can study and learn and figure things out. This is the world of facts. We can speak of facts being true, but they are not truth in the biblical sense. 2 + 2 = 4. That's true. But that's not God's truth. God's truth is revealed to us in Scripture. Many people are confused on this. There's a slogan that goes, all truth is God's truth. Those who hold to this slogan accept additions to God's truth no matter how it is, quote, discovered, unquote. For example, they might say helpful information for a Christian's growth might be discovered even by atheists, like Eric Fromm. Fromm was reportedly an atheist, but described his position as non-theistic mysticism. That's who you want to take advice from, non-theistic mystic. But anyway, Eric Fromm taught that we need to learn to love ourselves. This is the first place it was taught. The need for self-love and self-esteem. This is presented as the solution to many of life's problems. But the gospel says the main problem is our self-love, rather than our loving God. Look, if self-love is the solution, then Adam and Eve are the role models. In fact, Fromm took the story of Adam and Eve and turned it into an allegory in praise of the quest for knowledge, the questioning of authority, and the use of reason. That's from the Freedom From Religion Foundation concerning Eric Fromm. Christian men, many of them psychologists or psychiatrists, have taken this teaching of Fromm and turned the Bible upside down. This is turning from the wisdom of God to the wisdom of the world. The counsel of the world seeks to provide guilt remediation apart from repentance, faith, and forgiveness. Sin is replaced by words like addiction or disease, something for which I'm not entirely or at all responsible. Thomas Sasse, who is a psychiatrist, said, "With the decline of religion and the growth of science in the 18th century, the cure of sinful souls, which had been an integral part of the Christian religions, was recast as the cure of sick minds and became an integral part of medical science." Sasse is not a believer in the Lord Jesus. He wrote a book entitled The Myth of Mental Illness. This is a psychiatrist. He correctly understood that the term disease was exclusive to the body, a physical, material condition. Mental illnesses, he said, are problems of behavior and living and are non-material, non-physical, just as the mind is non-physical. You may have a disease of the brain, but problems of the mind, that is, problems of thinking and behavior, are the exclusive realm of God's Word. One group of researchers concluded that, quote, "attempting to integrate the Bible with the ways of the world distracts believers, dilutes Scripture, dishonors God, develops the flesh, and debilitates spiritual growth," end quote. All truth is indeed God's truth, but all God's truth that we need, that He has provided, is in between the pages of His Word. This may sound harsh again or even nonsensical to some of our ears, but it is reality, and it must be embraced as such for safe passage through this life, safe spiritual passage through this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." He's saying only the Holy Spirit knows the things of God. He's the only one that can reveal those things. And He has revealed them to us in His Word, exclusively in His Word. Verse 14, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." In Matthew 11:27, Jesus says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father." He is going to deliver all those things to the apostles. "All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." There is, in fact, an unbridgeable gap between the truth of God and the wisdom of the world. Yet much of the church is teaching the wisdom of the world as God provided solutions to life's problems. Just because a solution is offered by a Christian, that does not mean that the solution is compatible with the all truth of God. Discernment is essential. The truth of God cannot be discovered through study or science. We can discover many facts, and many of those facts may point to the existence of God and the truth of God, but only a revelation from God can reveal that truth. There is a general revelation of God given to all men through the creation, but it is limited. And we only know it is a revelation from God because the Word of God tells us that this is true. There are many who deny this general revelation of God because they deny God's Word as truth. It is only as God's truth is revealed by God that it can be obtained. And He has revealed it. It is in the Bible. It's not found elsewhere except where quoted or paraphrased from the Bible, although unwittingly at times. We don't need to go on a grand search. If you want to find the truth of God or dig into the wisdom of God, you need to go no further than to immerse yourself in the study and contemplation of God's Word. Secondly, the statement of the apostles being guided into all truth stipulates that Scripture is sufficient for man's needs. Just as we saw that His strength is sufficient for us, His word is sufficient. That's all truth implies, stipulates Scripture is sufficient. We don't need anything else. It's adequate. It's enough. As quoted in 2 Peter, there's nothing else needed for life and godliness that we quoted earlier. 2 Timothy 3:16. Passages we know very well. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that it is God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This prophecy that he's speaking of here is not just foretelling the future, which much prophecy does, but a prophecy is just giving the word of God. And so as the word of God was given, as it came forth, this Scripture, it didn't come from any private source. It didn't come by the will of man. He says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Psalm 119 and 140, it says, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. And as we'll see in John 17:17, as we go forward in the book of John, Jesus prays and says, sanctify them, these apostles, by your truth. Your word is truth. John 8:31-32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's only his truth. Only his truth can do that. If you long for freedom and you're feeling bound up, His word that can make you free. Now this phrase, all truth, indicates that nothing is left out and nothing needs to be added. We don't need the addition of the Book of Mormon. We don't need the addition of the Koran, the Hindu Vedas, or the Buddhist meditations. Amazingly, many professing Christians add the teachings of Buddhism to their Christianity and try to integrate the two. We don't need Mary Baker Eddy or Ellen G. White's writings. We don't need the addition of the Watchtower. We don't need the addition of tradition. We don't need the addition of the social sciences to show us the way. We don't need the addition of society's latest fads, for example, social justice. We don't need an alternative gospel or an alternative savior. All we need is the pure, unadulterated word of the living God, which is, according to Hebrews 4:12, living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Any addition to the Word of God is a deception in itself. The gospel has never needed to be restored to the world since it has never left the world. It has always been here in the same form that we have it today. It does not need to be adapted to any culture. We may adapt to another culture in bringing the gospel to them, and we should, but the gospel itself is universal. It never needs altering to adapt to any people because it is applicable to all people without exception. That's one of the wonders of it. In other words, the Word of God is sufficient for every people, and every situation, and every need. The problem is not the inapplicability of God's word, but the rejection of God's word. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. What if I'm not concerned about cleansing my way, but I'm more concerned about getting my way? Sorry, that's not provided for. God's word is not sufficient for that, in spite of much popular teaching. God laments the neglect and abandonment of His word by His people. It leads to their destruction through deceit. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 11, Jeremiah says, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." That's the wisdom of the world, folks. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "My people," this is the Lord speaking, "my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." This neglect and departure from the Word of God, it leads to destruction. It leads to death. Psalm 138:2, which we've sometimes had on the overhead, that tells us that he's magnified his word above all his name. That's how the Lord feels about his word. We talk a lot about exalting his name and how his name is to be lifted up, and it should be. But he has magnified his word above all his name. And so the Lord commends those who cling to and adhere to his word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul had come to the Thessalonians. He says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." You believe in the word? The word's going to effectively work in you. John 16:13 again, Jesus said, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of it on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Just as Jesus did not speak on his own authority, although he could have, so the Spirit will only speak what he hears from the Father and Jesus. He will also tell of future things. So we see prophetic writings in the New Testament. Paul, Peter, John, all writing and telling us about things that will come. We see future events described in more detail than previously in Scripture. And even a few events hidden until the apostles reveal them. For example, the rapture of the church. We see types of it in the Old Testament, but we don't see teaching about it. The Holy Spirit revealed those things to come to the apostles. Then finally, Jesus tells them of the Spirit here in John 16, verses 14 and 15. "He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." What a glorious promise. All that Jesus has received from the Father, which is all things, the Spirit will take and give to the apostles. We read in Matthew 11:27, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father." And then Jesus says, "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said he will take of mine and declare it to you." This is what the Holy Spirit did with the apostles. And he's conveyed those things to us. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus by giving what Jesus has from the Father, all things, to the apostles, and those all things have come down to us. And that's why we study these all things, because these are things that have been given to Jesus by the Father, and he has given them to the apostles through the Holy Spirit, and therefore has given them to us. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. There are other things that we're going to get later. You know, we don't have knowledge of all things now. We have partial knowledge. But we're to grow in the knowledge of him. So...